Amen. I'm going to read this morning from the Gospel of John again and the letter of 1 John. Been looking for a way to meld together our emphasis on loving God and loving one another with the season of Advent, with celebration of Christmas. Going to try to do a little bit of that this morning. And thinking again about the Word becoming flesh. So I want to read from... Last week, by the way, we were in 1 John and just speaking about how John so eloquently puts together love for God and love for one another and makes them part of the same loaf. If somebody would like to quote 1 John 4:20, you can. How can you love God whom you have not seen if you can't love your brother whom you have seen? Okay? And John would say it this way, liar, liar. He said, don't say that. You're not being honest. Don't say you love God if you can't love your brother. He says, you're lying. He says, you're not in the truth. And he also said, a new command I give you, that you love one another. And then he said, only it's not a new command, it's only new in the way it's expressed and revealed in Jesus Christ. He said, you've had it from the beginning. But now that the Word has made it fleshed out, you see it clearly, you understand it. A new command. It's new in Christ. So I want to read from the Gospel of John and then go back and read 1 John again, just a few verses, and realize this is the same guy doing the writing, the Apostle John. And what was his title? Somebody tell me. What, Robert? The Beloved, or in our vernacular, we would say the one Jesus loved. So we thought about, Doyce, how would you like to have that on your tombstone? Here lies the guy that Jesus loved. Like Abraham, here lies God's friend. And John is referred to, I looked it up this morning, it's four times it says, the apostle, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Go figure. I think he loved them all, but we don't like to consider the fact of Jesus having favorites. And you say, that's not fair. Well, you got to go where the Scriptures lead you. I'm sorry. You just have to. And you don't want to apologize for it, okay? That'll mess with some of you. I know it will. But that's all right. Good to be messed with once in a while. Anyway, this is the apostle that Jesus loved, Nick. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. And in him was life. And that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. Now please, this is a different John now. This is John the Apostle talking about John the Baptist, okay? So don't get messed up on your Johns. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. And yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent or of a human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. That Word became flesh, made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. I think it was last year I read some of this from the Message, Dr. Peterson's translation, and it says, "And the Word became flesh, moved into the neighborhood." I thought that was so rich. If you'll notice the similarities to Genesis in the beginning, the Word of God came and created. God spoke the Word of creation. By His Word, the heavens were made, everything in them. And now we have the Word of salvation spoken, the Word of redemption coming. And the Word, in the beginning was the Word, and that Word was the creative Word in Genesis, and now it's the Word made flesh that all men might believe. So we have God speaking creation, and now we have Him again speaking redemption. Here it is, the Word of God has come redemptively. Now over to 1 John, just the first four verses of the epistle of John. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it, testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father, with His Son, Jesus Christ." Well, I just want to thank God this morning that salvation has appeared to us in a form that can be touched. So I just want to talk about hands-on this morning, about a hands-on salvation that involves love for God and love for one another. John didn't just say we heard Him. We heard Him teach and our lives were transformed. He didn't just say we saw Him do the miracles. We saw Him heal the sick and our lives were transformed. He said we had the kind of fellowship. Emily and I do what's called the ET touch. He said we handled Him. He was so knowable and touchable and human that it wasn't just what we heard, even though His words were unlike anything we'd ever heard. Caused people to say, "Who is this man and where did he get his authority?" He said, "We've never heard anybody speak like this man." Because he speaks what? With authority. And we've never seen anybody do what he's done. But he said, we touched Him. Put our hands on Him. Lived with Him. We ate with Him. We shared life together with Him. And so, beyond hearing and seeing, John is writing to people. He says, what we're sharing with you involves hands-on fellowship. And he said, if you can hear it, you'll have fellowship with us and with the Father. One loaf, fellowship with us and with the Father. And he says it'll make our joy complete. We also said last week that Paul said, now you are the body of Christ. And each one of you members in particular, that's what we call the indicative tense of the verb. You are. It's not, what's the other tense? Definitive. What's the word I'm looking for? Where's Maureen when you need her? Imperative. Thank you. It's not a command. It's not saying you should be the body of Christ. Now be the body of Christ. He says, no, you are. That's indicative tense. It's descriptive of who we are. And each one of you members in particular. But I was thinking as I was preparing, I was just trying to bring some thoughts to you this morning involving where the church is. I'm constantly thinking of these things and culture, and I thought about how we've been able to digitize almost everything. And so we have the concept we call what? Virtual reality. I don't know if I wrote it down on this paper, but I looked up virtual. It's something like having the essence and the power of something, but not really. I forgot to write down my definition, I'm sorry, but that's close. So we've been able to digitize so many things, reproducing things so to such an extent that it's almost real. You young boys over here probably play video games, and they've gotten quite good at reproducing reality. Almost. You almost feel like you're there. If you have the money, you can buy one of those sensor suits that digitizes pressure points, that when you're being on the screen, they're touching you, it touches you. And you feel it, and it draws you in, and you're virtually there, but not really. But it's so real. It's like everything in the world is designed to draw us into something that's almost real, but not quite. I was thinking about pop concerts. So you got the artist down here, and behind her you've got this huge screen that's digitally reproducing her in huge form on a screen. And it just draws you into it like you're part of it. Even if you're watching it from afar, you feel like you're just right there. Kind of like the big screen at the football field. I don't know whether to watch what's actually happening or what's digitized on the screen, which sometimes is clearer and a better view. But it just draws you in, as they say, we want to maximize the fan experience. And boy, do they. And it's loud. I don't go anymore because it's just too loud. I guess that's a sign, John, of getting old. Did somebody turn that down? My daughter sang at a funeral yesterday. Almost. Debbie's lost a brother-in-law, a nephew. And we were in Memphis at the funeral, and he had always said he'd like to have Mary Beth sing at the funeral. Well, she's in Texas, and she couldn't make it. So she goes to a studio and gets an accompanist and digitizes a song and sends it by smartphone. And they started the service with a beautiful song, Wonderful, Beautiful Savior. And when they started playing it, everybody was looking around for the soloist. Now, sometimes you can tell when something's a professional recording. But this made you think somewhere there's somebody standing behind a piano singing. It was almost. She was almost there, but not quite. Anyway, here it is. Here's my description. Being such in power, effect, or force, though not actually or expressly so. There's your description of virtual. Let me read it again. Being such in power, effect, or force, though not actually or expressly so. Almost, but not quite. John says, what I'm bringing to you is very real. It's not virtual. And I'm not saying we've digitized worship, but we have digitized meetings where you are drawn into something and a part of another congregation, maybe remotely, or you're watching something on, and it's almost very real, like you're there, but not quite. But John's saying there's one thing you can't digitize, and that's touching him. You'll never be able to digitize a friendship. I like Facebook, FaceTime. I love seeing my granddaughters on the phone, and they're looking at me, and I'm talking to them, and they're seeing my picture, and they're talking to me, and I'm hearing their voice, and they're hearing mine. It's almost like being there, but not quite. John says our hands handled the Word of Life. So I just want us to think this morning about the one loaf of handling Christ and handling one another and trying to make sure that our culture doesn't let us get by with a digital imitation, a virtual relationship. So I want to make my last 2 points, or last one, with a question, and that would be, why do you think the ministry of John the Baptist was so critical and given such an important place in the Scripture? Thinking about the record of his birth and Elizabeth and John's pregnancy was miraculous as well. And Jesus himself saying, among those born of women, there was none greater than John. And why do you suppose John is given such a role, as we've just read about the Word becoming flesh, and then it quickly switches to, there came a man sent from God. His name was John. He wasn't the light, but he was responsible for showing us the light. And I was thinking of the challenge we all have to receive the God that's been given to us in Jesus Christ and resist trying to make one that's different. I don't know if I'm saying this clearly or not, but sometimes we just have trouble receiving Jesus just like he is, as being God in the flesh. And so I immediately thought of Isaiah 53, where Isaiah begins to prophesy about the Savior, and he says, who is going to believe our report? Who's going to actually believe that the one who created the earth, the Word that created, is now going to come in the flesh, not just in the flesh, but as a man, born of a woman, from Nowhereville, and he's going to be the Savior of the world. He's going to be the light that gives light to every man coming into the world. So you understand John's role maybe a little bit. I did. It helped me understand John's role. That it was John's job. He was his own cousin, for heaven's sake. And he has to have the faith to look at this Jesus of Nazareth, Uncle John and Aunt Elizabeth's son. I'm trying to be funny. I'm trying to make this what is happening here. And say, that's God's redemptive plan for all the ages. Now you can kill me, I can go, I've done my job. Do you see the importance of, who else would be able to say that in faith? Q, you got a cousin? You got a cousin? How many of y'all got first cousins, second cousins? I counted mine in my head the other day. I think it was 25 first cousins. And I've got to look at one of them and say, there is the Savior of the world. I mean, come on. And so maybe it helps us understand the Apostle John saying, we heard him, we saw him, but he says, man, more than that. Our hands were all over him. Our lives were intermingled for 3 years. We were with him. We related to him. It wasn't virtual. It wasn't something somebody just told us about. We walked with this man, and we believe that he is the Savior of the world. Isaiah even says There is nothing in his appearance that would make us attracted to him. Do y'all know that? I'm going to read Isaiah a little bit of 53, just a few verses. Just so you know, I'm really bad to quote scriptures thinking that you know them and not give you a reference where you can go home and read them for yourself. But I want to read the first few verses of Isaiah 53. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. This is a prophetic a picture of Christ. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. Are you hearing that? Do you see why John had to say, it's not Philip, it's not Jack, it's not Ty, it's Bobby. He had to pick him out and hear the word of the Lord in his spirit that says, the one on whom you see the Spirit descending and staying, that's the one. By the way, it's your cousin Jesus. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. In other words, you didn't want to look at him when he was crucified and beaten. He was despised, we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. We considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we're all healed. Isn't that beautiful? But nothing physically to attract us to him. The creative word made flesh and moved into the neighborhood. Dr. Wright says if he were born in our day, he would have shopped at Walmart. And without trying to be funny, and I don't, you know, it's good for us to ask. When we do the kids next on the 15th, I guarantee you they're going to do the manger scene. Why do we do that? Why do we feel like every year we have to do the manger scene? Did we do something else? We have to do the manger scene. Why? What does it tell us? What does it remind us? He had no stately form or appearance. There was nothing to indicate that he wasn't just one of us. And that's all I'm trying to drive home to you this morning. When John says we touched him, this was not somebody with a halo on his head or some warm glow that if you got up next to him, you could feel the heat. He said there was nothing that would attract us to him. And so every year it's appropriate that we celebrate the manger scene and Christ simply being born like one of us. And I would suggest that perhaps birth in a barn was not that uncommon. How many years ago? 2000, right? Some 60-something years ago, Deborah Ann Ray was the seventh child or eighth child of one Amos and Elizabeth Ray. She wasn't born in the hospital in one of those stainless steel rooms with the big lights and the doctors in their masks. She's born at home. All of them born at home. Except Amy. Amy made it to the hospital 2 years later. That's just a few years ago. Being born at home was how everybody did it. Maybe the doctor made it. You've all seen the Westerns where the woman's in labor and they go out in the snow to get the doctor and he comes in, but he's late. Baby's already there. Or maybe he makes it. Well, Joseph was right there cutting the cord like, you know, he would have, not cutting the cord, but had he lived in our day, he'd be in the operating room and he'd be right there celebrating. And there'd be some other woman in the next room in labor, agonizing in pain and having her baby, and everybody's happy. But it wasn't divine in that sense. Mary was in pain. She was hollering, and Joseph was sweating, and the baby comes out crying, and everybody's happy. I'm guessing that's why we ought to go to the manger scene every year, and it ought to say to us, there wasn't anything about him that would say, this is the one. We had a little prophetic ideas, but they didn't mean to them what they do to us now, and that's the shepherds and the wise men. I mean, they saw this miraculous star, but it wasn't sitting on Jesus. It was over the stable as a guide to get them there. But they had to go in faith and believe what they heard, just like John did, that we better go check this thing out. So I want to encourage us to avoid falling prey to another type of God that's almost real but not quite. One that we've kind of pushed, I don't know how to say it. I just want you to say, if we're going to embrace the God and His love and love for one another, you got to get your hands in there. Got to get your hands. What do we say when we want to remove ourselves from a situation? What do we say, Ben? I ain't going to touch that. If you're a real country boy and you really want to get far away, you would say what? I wouldn't touch that with a 10-foot pole. Thomas, you ever heard that expression? You have now. That's our way of saying, I'm leaving that thing alone. Pilate, I'm washing my hands of this. You can deal with it. But he said, I ain't touching this. I'm just calling us to a hands-on salvation and a hands-on reality of touching Christ and touching one another. One loaf. Now you are the body of Christ. And each one of you members in particular. Now, the problem I have with that is that you're just like me, and I know that. And yet, you're the body of Christ. I know that too. Or I want to know it. I don't want to make it some virtual thing that's kind of a way-off thing that I can fantasize about or listen to and watch. Hear and see, I got to touch, I got to put my hands on. You almost want to say you have to get your hands dirty. Jesus got his hands dirty, didn't he? Moses said, you see a leper, you want to go the other way because it'll get on you and you'll become unclean. Jesus said, when I see a leper, I'm going to him and he's going to get clean. And I'm going to stay clean. But it was a hands-on salvation. I don't know if that analogy works for you, but it helps me a little bit. That sometimes God is just so almost real. It's just almost, but not quite. And if that's the way we get God, then that's the way we get one another. It's one loaf. So if God is virtual to us, our relationships will be virtual. They'll be really good and really neat and real almost, but not quite. Well, John said, that word of creation, the King of the universe, became flesh and made His dwelling among us. And we saw that one-of-a-kind glory, full of grace and truth. So maybe this year, as we move toward our celebration, we can think about those things. Maybe when you look at the manger scene, you won't get weary with it like I used to. I think another manger scene, another child dressed like a shepherd, somebody bringing a real donkey in from the farm and trying to recreate this scene. And yeah, heck yeah. He's one of us. Born at home. Didn't go to the hospital. He's nothing about Him that would attract us to Him. You're gonna have to see Him in the Holy Spirit, like John, his cousin. How many of you would have the faith, could hear the Holy Spirit, point your finger and say, this cousin of mine that y'all have watched go up and down the streets of Nazareth is the Savior of the world, is God's redemptive plan for the ages, who's going to light up every man that comes into the world. And if you believe in Him and receive Him, He's the one that can give you the right to become a child of God. Powerful, powerful faith in John the Baptist. And Jesus said, there's nobody greater than that born among women. And then He turns around and says that catchy thing that we have to deal with. And yet, he who is least in the kingdom is greater than John. So I'll let somebody prepare a good sermon on that verse, okay? I'm going to delegate that to the next person. Well, I hope this helps you. I'm kind of teaching and I'm kind of musing at the same time, because our world is getting more virtual and the need is getting more real. And more and more people are escaping into the virtual reality while the need is here in the real, where you have to get your hands dirty. You have to touch it. So I'm glad, John, you can stand. That lets you know we're done. I'm glad John really said that he didn't stop with saying we saw Him and we heard Him. He was a great teacher. The Spirit was on Him. You could tell it by His teaching and by His life. But he says, we got to touch Him. We got to know Him in reality. Not almost. We ate with Him. And He touched us deeply as He allowed us to touch Him. So we sing what? I want to know You more. What? I want to see You. I want to hear Your voice. I want to touch You. I want to know You more. So I just want to invite you to touch the Lord with me by touching one another. And not live in virtual unreality, nor live in a lie. Where you say, and I'm touching the Lord, but I'm kind of just enjoying this virtual relationship with all my friends. I like Teresa on screen. No, I like to touch this lady and be touched by this lady. Well, amen. Those are my thoughts for the day. Hope they bless you. I hope they will draw you to the Scriptures. And maybe when you read the story this year, you will think, He really was one of us. He came to us in humanity. How wonderful is that? How wonderful is that? What a Savior. There's an old hymn. I think my mom used to sing it kind of as a solo, but the line was, Hallelujah, what a Savior. You know it, Phil. Yeah. Yeah. Let's thank God together. Lord, we again thank you for these precious moments together where we look across the room and we realize again how much we have to be thankful for. And it stirs our memory all over again. So many things come flooding back to us. And I believe that's the way you planned it, that when we get in front of you and we start giving you thanks, our memories are enriched. And we remember. We simply remember that the goodness of God has really followed us all of our days. And so we thank you for these moments of celebration and for the beauty of resurrection life in our midst. For the way you, as Charles shared with us, deal with us over a lifetime, where you move the finish line or you draw us deeper and each experience teaches us something new about you. How wonderful is that? So thank you for these moments where all of those things have been heightened and recalled, and thank you for the Word of God that's just pure in and of itself, that the Word really did become flesh and made His dwelling among us. So thankful for such a great salvation. May the season, Father, be filled with great joy and thanksgiving for all who are here. May it spread, as we shared last week, out of our own hearts into our families and neighborhoods and extended families and friends. May your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Amen. God bless you.